Word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can gather together and open your word together. Father, we pray that you would meet with us today, that your words would be fresh, that they would light within us a flame that will burn forever. Father, we pray that you would lead us, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we find ourselves at the fourth chapter of this second letter to Timothy. And I want to remind us all that Paul is winding down this last letter that he wrote. Obviously, when Paul was writing this, there weren't chapters, there weren't numbers. Paul is, though, coming to the conclusion of this letter. This chronologically, this is the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. And I think if you read the text here, you can tell that he was aware that the end of his life was imminent. I want you to think about people you've known that know that they are near the end of their lives, and they're spending what they think are their last moments with the ones that they love. Do these people at the end of their lives want to chit-chat about the weather or engage in small talk about who's going to the World Series this year or those kind of things? Sometimes they do, but sometimes they know that time is precious and they want to be sure to communicate the important things before they go. If they are believers, before they go to be with the Lord and to enter his rest. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. Paul knows that his time is near the end. He has spent this letter giving his son in the faith encouragement after encouragement, commanding him to be strong in the Lord, to be a good soldier of the faith, to run with endurance like an athlete, to bear patiently the long days of hard work that the farmer endures. In the first of this letter, he reminds Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God, to stir up the fire, to fan the flames, so that it burns brightly, bringing warmth to all who are near. In a way, he returns to that theme here at the end. In our section today, the first five verses of chapter 4, Paul packs in 9 commands in these first five verses, 9 imperatives. And you can tell by the language, he's telling Timothy, you need to do these things. These are not suggestions, these are commands. Paul knows that his time is short, and these are important things for Timothy to hear. Now, these first five verses focus on Timothy. Paul has just finished with an eloquent defense of the usefulness and sufficiency of Scripture. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and complete, equipped for every good work. And that is our aim as ministers, isn't it? To prepare each one in our charge to be able to do every good work that God has for them to do. So in the light of the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, Paul sets a very serious tone in these next verses. So let's read the first five verses of chapter 4 together. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now Paul starts out, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. If someone says to you, I solemnly charge you, things turn serious, don't they? This is serious language. Paul doesn't know chapter divisions here, but he knows that his time is short and this letter is drawing to a close. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Now, this reflects the responsibility of those who proclaim and interpret the scriptures for others to hear. It's a serious thing, and one that shouldn't be taken lightly. James 3, 1 through 2 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. All teachers teach in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are listening to me right now. I, as a teacher, will incur a stricter judgment because what I say must faithfully represent to you the truth of the Word of God. And God will hold me accountable for my words and my life. So this is a serious business that I engage in and you engage in when you teach the Word. Now, Paul mentions that Christ Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and he charges Timothy solemnly by Christ's appearance and his kingdom these nine commands in the next four verses. Timothy, time is short. Christ will judge you if you fail to be faithful and fulfill your ministry. Now, the first command is to preach the Word. In light of the all-sufficient Word of God, preach it. All wisdom comes from Scripture, so preach the Word. To preach means to be a herald, to be a one that brings a message from a sovereign to his subjects. And you can think about the town crier that has the scroll from the king and he opens it up and he reads. That's a herald. That's where we get this word preach from. The herald doesn't get to make up his own message. He doesn't get to ad-lib the message or add things to it. He is to faithfully proclaim the exact message of the one who sent him. And it's the same here. Timothy, preach the Word. Don't preach your opinions or your preferences. Don't preach the wisdom of worldly men. Preach the Word of God. Be a faithful messenger. Don't shrink back from preaching what God says. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't leave out the uncomfortable bits. Preach the Word. Paul knows that Timothy has been given the gift of preaching and teaching, and that is the gift he was speaking about in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says to kindle afresh the gift of God. Timothy, God intends you to preach. God made you specifically to teach. He gifted you to do that. And if you fail to teach, if you fail to preach, you fail the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said to faithfully guard the truth earlier in the letter. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me. Handle accurately the word of truth. Paul had the same gift and the burden laid upon him. And in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Teachers must teach and preach the word of God. If they fail in this, they fail their master who made them teachers. Now, I know not all of you are teachers. You may not have the gift of teaching. I may not have the gift of teaching. But we all, at various times in our lives, if we are faithful, we all teach or preach the word of God. We will teach it to our children. We might teach it to a brother or a sister meeting with us over coffee. We all teach. Let us not fail to be faithful messengers. Preach the word. The second command is to be ready. Paul says, Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Like the soldier, you must be prepared always. Never let down your guard. Be ready in season, which means be ready when you think you need to be. Now, Paul may very well be talking about being ready to preach the word, but I think it has a wider application for us as believers. I think teachers like Timothy, they need to be able to teach when they need to be able to teach. And sometimes you don't have the message prepared, but you ought to be able to pick this up and say, well, this is what this says. And so Paul is saying, be ready. Be ready in season, which means when you have it prepared, you're in season, I've studied it, I'm ready, I'm prepared. But sometimes you need to teach. Sometimes you need to be a godly person out of season. Sometimes when you don't feel ready. Sometimes you need to be there with a word of encouragement for a hurting brother or sister in Christ, ready with a helping hand or a service of love. But always be ready out of season when you're not expecting it. Be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The good soldier of Christ shouldn't expect downtime or time off. Be ready in season and out of season. There should be ruthless persistence to our readiness. Now, the third command is to reprove. Now, we saw this word in the last chapter. To reprove is to call to account, to show how someone's behavior is missing the mark of holiness. To reprove is to come alongside a brother and show him that he has left the path. Now, this is never comfortable or easy. But a minister of God should always be ready to reprove one that is straying in the strength that the Lord provides and the guidance that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, to rebuke is our fourth command, and this means to charge or to censor severely. You can think about someone being charged with a crime. That's what rebuke means. Now, the focus here is on the heart. Brother, you are in sin. Where is your heart leading you? If our action is in sin, our heart is far from God. To tell the truth in love is to rebuke in love and gentleness. Now, our fifth command is to exhort. Whereas the previous two were negative, showing someone where they are wrong, this one is positive. To exhort is to call to one side, and the Greek word here literally means to come alongside of someone. To put our arm around our brother's shoulder and to encourage them to walk in a godly path. Yes, we need to call sin what it is. We need to reprove and rebuke the one in sin. But we need to exhort and encourage. The minister of God must be alert, be ready to correct or put his brother or sister on the right path. If we love them, we will do this. Now notice that we are to do this with great patience and instruction. We are to have great patience. This word can also be translated as endurance or perseverance. We correct with gentleness and with patience. And it's with the view that we all stumble, we all sin. I don't correct you because I am perfect. I correct you because I love you. When it's our turn to be the straying one, don't we respond better to a brother who is showing us great patience and gentleness? The instruction that it talks about is helpful because it shows us that we often need to show others how to live a godly and holy life. There needs to be instruction. It's not just correction. There needs to be teaching. This is the same word that's translated teaching in other places. We need to teach and instruct. We often need to show the way. So with great patience and instruction. Paul now takes a break from his list of commands to give us a motivation. Now this is a parenthesis, if you will, in his commands to Timothy to be a faithful minister. Why is it so important to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season with the truth of God? Well, it's because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, be ready because the time will come when people don't want to hear the truth. They will not endure it, which is a way of saying they will not tolerate it. They won't tolerate you preaching the truth of God from Scripture. They won't put up with it. Now, we're coming to a time of the year when, you know, the seasons are changing. And I don't know about you, but I really like getting the long sleeve stuff out. I'm a cold weather person. I endure the summer, but I come from a colder place and I love the colder weather. So, you know, we get the long sleeve shirts out, and I put my first long sleeve shirt on last week when it got a bit cooler, and I regretted it later in the day because it warmed up, of course, and I was too hot. But it's a nice sensation to feel the need for that warmth on your skin. Now maybe you try a wool sweater on. I think we've all put a wool sweater on next to our skin, haven't we? How does that feel? Feels scratchy. Feels the warmth feels good for a second, but then it's kind of like it's scratchy. It's itchy. You're glad for the warmth, but you just can't put up with how it itches and scratches against your skin. Now, the Word of God, if you preach it faithfully, will be like a scratchy wool sweater against the skin of these people who are in sin. It will hurt and it will make them very uncomfortable. Sound doctrine is a stinging rebuke to those who are living in sin. Now, who is this parenthesis talking about? Who is the they in this verse? Is this the world, the people outside the body of Christ? Now, just like in chapter 3, I think the answer is no. It's got to be no. These are people that are in the church who are hearing the word, but it rubs them the wrong way. It's like that wool sweater. It's not comfortable. And they will not endure or put up with sound doctrine. This means that they are there in the church listening to it, but they don't want to hear it. It offends them. It makes them squirm. But the verse tells us what they would rather have. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear something more pleasant and more accommodating that will overlook their sins and allow them to continue their worldly lifestyles. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Now, isn't that the way it works? I don't like this teacher. He's so stuffy and he's so old-fashioned in his thinking. What we need around here is someone who is more up-to-date, more progressive. We need some new thinking around here. Now, people like this look at a faithful teacher and they reject them as unloving and unkind. What a narrow-minded person. Especially, they don't want a faithful preacher to hold them accountable to doctrinal beliefs and moral standards that they very likely are, they think are outmoded and irrelevant. Even though it's the clear teaching of Scripture. So they collect teachers. And that's what this phrase, they will accumulate for themselves, means. It's like a collector. It's like collecting all the Star Wars action figures. It's a collector. And that's what this phrase means. They will accumulate for themselves. They will collect teachers who will match up with their own desires. Teachers who will leave Scripture behind and will teach the thinking of men. Now, this is what those teachers look like. They don't teach the word, or if they teach it, they pick out the nice sounding parts that everyone can agree on and that doesn't offend anyone. Ed and I were talking last week about Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was someone who was not a believer. He liked the Bible, though. He liked the New Testament. He thought that Jesus was a good teacher. And so Thomas Jefferson took the New Testament and he reduced it down to what a lot of people call Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And it's about that thick. And it has all of the nice, unoffensive parts in it. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All of the friendly sounding stuff. Now, I'm sure all of us have heard teaching like that. It sounds so nice and comfortable. Isn't it great that God loves us and accepts us just as we are? There's no correction. There's no calling people to repentance. There's no emphasis on personal holiness. No, they collect teachers who will let them live their lives of worldliness, undisturbed and unchallenged. And what people want to do is that they will, like this verse says, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now notice all of the talk of turning away, turning aside. very picturesque words here, telling us how these people are on a path. And it's a straight and a narrow way. And then because of sin, they turn away from what is right and turn to fables and myths. Maybe you've been hiking with someone and you notice that, you know, the person you're with is in front of you, and all of a sudden they just turn off the path. And your normal reaction is to say, hey, you're off the path here. That's the language of this verse. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, the word myths is very telling here. A myth is a fiction, a fable, a pleasant-sounding story. These people will turn away from what is true and reliable and useful, and they will turn aside to listen to what is not true, what is not challenging, what is not profitable. So, Timothy, be ready, because this is coming. This is a thing, and this will happen. Now, why did Timothy need to hear this? Because he needs to be faithful. He needs to stand his ground and stand on the truth. So verse 5 begins, but you, and this is such a contrast here. But you, be sober in all things. So this is what these people want and where they are going. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Now this is our sixth command, be sober. Be awake, be calm and collected. Be circumspect and unwavering in your resolve. Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Have your eyes wide open. Now, the best way to understand being sober is to look at its opposite. The opposite of soberness is to be inebriated, to be drunk or in a stupor. Now, what are you like when you are drunk? You are slow. You are unsteady. You are clumsy. You fall over very easily. You're unaware of what's going on. People can play tricks on you easily because you don't know what's going on, and you can't react the way normal people would act. Paul says, but you be sober in all things. Be awake and aware, like the athlete who exercises self-control in all things. I'm sure, Luke, when you're standing in the goal, you are sober. You're not standing there making jokes with your teammates that are standing nearby. You're ready. That's what he's talking about here. Why is it important to be sober in all things? Because there is danger all around, and the faithful minister must be ready and able to deal with whatever situation arises. Again, you can see the pictures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer in all of these commands. A soldier who wants to be victorious in battle and who wants to live is to be sober in all things. He sees the situation clearly, and he keeps his mind in a state of readiness and clear thinking. He is not lazy or slack or lacking in attention. He is sober in all things. The seventh command is to endure, specifically endure hardship. Now, this is an echo of what Paul said earlier in the letter. In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul commanded Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Timothy, the work is hard, and there will be hardship. Now, soldiers are trained and trained and trained to endure hardship. They are placed in difficult situations because they need to be able to endure and live lives of hardship. They come to expect it, and they can function easily and efficiently in difficult times because they've been trained to do so. Just like a good soldier, a faithful minister must know that things will be hard and that endurance and perseverance is needed. We need to work hard and to expect things to be hard. Now, this is difficult today. People think that everything should be easy. They don't want things to be hard. They won't endure them. They won't put up with it if it's hard. What, you mean I have to swipe twice and click three buttons to do something in this app? That's too hard. You mean I actually have to go to this office to get my driver's license renewed? I can't just click online and do that? People avoid doing things that are hard. But ministry is hard. It takes a lot of time. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes people need a lot of patience. They don't always listen to you. They don't always change the first time that you talk to them. If you rebuke them or correct them, sometimes they just go back to being the way they were, and you have to go back again. You have to go back over and over, encouraging and being there for them. There is persecution for preaching the word faithfully. People don't want to listen to faithful teaching, and they'll make life difficult for you. In Paul's time, being a faithful teacher meant prison or worse. Timothy, endure hardship. For us, the lesson is that we should not shrink back from ministry because it is hard. Yes, it is hard work to wade into someone's life and to minister to them in service. It is rarely easy or quick. People need patient persistence and a godly example over a long period of time in order to grow in Christ. We too need to endure hardship. Now, the eighth command is to do the work. In this case, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist in the New Testament is one who brings good news. Now, we see the word evangelist when we think of a person who tells lost people about Jesus Christ, about the fact that they don't measure up to the high standard of God's law and that they need a Savior. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Bring the good news. Now, notice that the wording here is not Timothy, be an evangelist. I think it's specifically worded this way because Paul saw Timothy as a gifted teacher and preacher, but among his responsibilities, among these nine commands we're studying today, is that Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. So, Timothy, this is one of your responsibilities. And there is work involved here. It doesn't come easy, and it requires you to plan and to do. And that should speak to all of us. We might not have the gift of evangelism, but each one of us is to do the work of an evangelist. Each of us is to have the good news ready if we get the opportunity. Finally, the ninth command Paul charges Timothy with today is to fulfill your ministry. Timothy, bring to completion your ministry. This word fulfill means to bring it to completion, to finish it. And this is a summarization of all the other commands. What was Timothy's ministry? Well, it was preaching the word. It was being ready in season and out of season. It was reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and instruction. All of these things defined what Paul saw as Timothy's ministry to the body of Christ. To fulfill this ministry means to carry it through to the end, to see it through. Now, it also has the meaning of to persuade or to become convinced of. Timothy, be fully convinced that this is what God has gifted you to do, and see it as the most important charge of your life. Now, a helpful way of looking at each of these and the totality of all of them is the difference between excellence and success. Excellence is what Paul is calling Timothy to. Timothy, be an excellent preacher of the word. Timothy, let your correction with great patience be done with excellence. Be a faithful minister with excellence. Now, what is the emphasis with excellence? Excellence focuses on doing all of these things such that God is pleased with us as we do them. Our focus and our teaching ought to be one of excellence, of guarding diligently the truth that has been entrusted to us, with the view that God will view what we are doing and be pleased with our efforts. It is Him that we seek to please. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Excellence means doing what we do to please the one who gave us the life and the gifts in the first place. Excellence really doesn't focus on results. In ministry, we leave the results to the Lord, don't we? We know that growth and results come only from Him. Our job is to be faithful, to stand for the truth, and to fulfill our ministry, our service to His glory. Now, contrast this with success. Success is a word that everyone likes. But the distinction that I'm trying to make today is success means that our focus is on what man thinks. Success in ministry might mean that people look at what we are doing and say, boy, he or she is doing a great job. Look at how big their church is. Look at how everyone likes what that guy says. Look at how popular she is. We should view our ministries with an eye to doing all to gain His praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what I want to hear. Now take a look at each one of these commands. They can be done with success, which means that we as a teacher would be thought of as successful if our churches are large or we sell a lot of books. Or we can do them with excellence. Am I being faithful to the message? Am I teaching the whole counsel of God? Am I looking for people to say, I got a lot out of your lesson? Or am I looking to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Which are you working for? May God cause us all to think and reflect on what his word is for us today. I have time left. I did this good. I was trying to keep it from jamming it too much so that we'd have time for questions. So what questions do you have this morning? Any questions, comments?
No way to avoid that if that's your goal. You can get a big church, but you're going to have these people. If that's what you're striving for, is get people to like you. And you make adjustments to what they want to hear.
Yeah. Yeah. So, what must we do to be ready in season or out of season? Yes, absolutely. If we constantly have that input coming into our lives, we'll have something that we can share with others. Yes.
I think you also have to be the short accounts with sin in your own life, so mm-hmm. that when you're faced with someone else's sin, you're not already under a lot of guilt. You've already dealt with your sin.
Right.
As opposed to someone pointing at you saying, well, who are you to tell me?
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? What it takes to be ready? How do we prepare ourselves to endure hardship in our ministries?
Soon I will see you. So Timothy had been imprisoned for doing this stuff. And
right.
He's just been released. Well, you know, if somebody takes you away and puts you in prison, you're going to be there whether you have a good attitude or not. So the enduring hardship is about your attitude, not just your proximity to the
yes.
hardship.
Yeah.
I mean, he had no control over whether he finished the term of his sentence. The only thing he could control was his thinking relative to what God had let come into his life. And that's where that challenge is met and won.
Right. that's good. Anybody else? This is very easy to get sort of wrapped up in that, isn't it? You know, I'm not seeing the results that I hoped for, so therefore I must not have done it right. And to endure hardship means that you might have to go back to that person, and you might have to endure another uncomfortable situation. But that's what enduring is. It's sort of staying in the fight. And I think there's just a mental toughness that we need to develop. We need to be okay with the fact that it's not going to be easy. And sometimes that's hard.
Tim, I think there are times we don't do physical jobs around the house, or we don't go camping, or we don't do certain things. They're tough. They make us uncomfortable. And yet, when we were bringing up our kids, we did some of those things, and it develops an inner toughness there on the physical side.
Right.
But I think it can also be applied then in our spiritual lives when you go through this hard time. Remember when we did this? I think it can translate into a mental toughness as well.
Yeah, I think you're right. And you think about how they train soldiers. I specifically think about, I've read articles about Navy SEAL training. These get these guys out in the surf in California where the water is 55 degrees, and they make them stay out there for an hour. Well, I don't know if you've been in water that cold, but, I usually walk in and walk right back out because it's cold, and, they're training these guys to be tough. And so, I think there's a spiritual element to that as well, of that building that discipline into your life so that you can endure it when things get tough. And a lot of people, when things get tough, they just bail.
Guys ready for what's going to be hard, and being tough is a matter of, survival is a matter of being tough enough.
Right.
They don't sit them down in a classroom and talk about how you got to be tough to be a good soldier.
Right.
They make them endure some things. And so, physical discipline is part of the package. You learn what you can do and
right.
Train yourself for toughness.
Right. So, right.
And I think like we saw in Psalms last week, looking at studying the words of God and finding delight in that, and kind of similarly, having the words of God that He's revealed to us as another point to look back to. Of, yes, God has put people through really difficult situations.
Right.
And in none of those cases did God ever lose control. Having those as an anchor point, I think, helps with that sort of mental toughness of knowing. Yeah, sometimes it's hard, but God ultimately is sovereign.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for these words of command and encouragement. Lord, we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. And you ask us all to endure hardship, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And I pray, Father, that we would be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to do the hard things for you, and to have our eyes on doing them with excellence, such that you receive the glory and such that we hear from your lips, good job, well done. Thank you so much for this time. We pray that you would use it effectively in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.